out something. Good morning. Now that is a good and very funny movie, although that's, as Chris said, a touching, sad part. And for some of us here, maybe not all that unfamiliar. A father is driving home from work late one evening when suddenly he realizes, oh man, it's his daughter's birthday, and he forgot to buy her a gift. And so he dodges across three lanes of highway traffic and darts into the nearby shopping mall and runs in to find the first toy store that he comes upon. And the sales girl comes up to him and asks him what he would like. And he says, a Barbie doll. And she says, well, sir, we sell several different kinds of Barbie dolls here. Which one would you like? He looks a little confused, and so she begins to list them. She says, we have Barbie Goes to the Gym for $19.95. We have Barbie Goes Shopping for $19.95. We've got Barbie Goes to the Beach for $19.95. We've got Barbie Goes Night Clubbing for $19.95. And then we've got Divorce Barbie for $265. And the man looks even more confused and he says, well, why is Divorce Barbie $265 when all the others are $19.95? And the sales girl says, well, that's easy. She says, Divorce Barbie comes with Ken's house, Ken's car, and Ken's furniture, right? Well, anybody who has been through a divorce or knows somebody who's been divorced, and that probably includes all of us, you know that it comes with a cost. And we're not just talking about money, the human toll, the hurt, the devastation, the humiliation for both parties, and even family members can be enormous and enduring. I've seen it happen over and over again with different people that I care so much about. Today is part 8 in our series, Church Taboos and Sacred Cows. And today we're tackling the heartbreaking but important topic of divorce. What does the Bible teach? If you've been through a divorce, or maybe even now struggling with that ordeal presently, I know this subject may be painful, but I want to assure you that God has good news for you, and that you are among friends here, some of whom have been there too. As you know, many of the Stony Creek women are away this weekend, as Chris had mentioned, on the women's retreat, and they may wonder why we chose this Sunday to talk about divorce. Well, maybe they can listen to the podcast or the CD. You may have noticed that I've got my Never Say Die tie on. Some people were wondering, why would you wear this after Michigan lost? Well, I just think that in the spirit of what we're talking about today, to hang in there even when the going gets tough. God's attitude in the Bible about divorce is plain. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." God hates divorce, but let me assure you, He does not hate divorced people. He loves them. So how do we deal with this subject? Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you will want to write it down. It goes like this, very simply, treat divorce like amputation. Amputation. We're going to see what that means as we go through this message. Since divorce is like amputation, very painful, very drastic, you should, point number one on your outline, do your best to prevent it. One of my uncles, who served in World War II, was in the 101st Airborne that fought the Germans in the Battle of the Bulge. Now that's not, you know, talking about, you know, trying to lose weight. The Battle of the Bulge was a very important, decisive battle toward the end of the war in Europe. And it was fought under very difficult conditions, freezing temperatures, snow, and the men there had little protection against the elements. And my uncle's feet froze as he was in this dugout foxhole. And when they finally got him to the hospital, the surgeon saw the frostbite and said, "We're going to have to amputate this man's feet." But as they were preparing him for that surgery, amputation, another surgeon came in and gave it a look. He examined his feet and he said, "I think we should wait. I think I can save this man's feet." And because of that surgeon, my Uncle Leo was able to recover from that terrible ordeal without losing both of his feet when he was just a young man. And I'm sure he was profoundly grateful for that second surgeon. Well, if divorce is like amputation, we should do everything possible to prevent it, to avoid it. Obviously, if you're around machinery that could take off a limb through an accident, you do your best to be extremely careful when you're using that machinery. When you're using a buzzsaw, you keep your fingers away from the blade. You don't run your lawnmower over your toes. If you're smart, you take precautions. Well, since divorce is like amputation, you need to take a preventative approach and to take that approach very seriously. I'd like to list a few preventative measures. The first is to commit to marriage for life. In other words, you go into marriage, and when you're in the marriage, with the idea that divorce is not an option. Look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. We pick up in verse 2. It says, some Pharisees came, you can help me out when we come to the yellow, and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. But Jesus responded, he wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Literally, it says, the two become one flesh. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. He told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Jesus taught that marriage is for life. In the marital union, the two become one flesh. Now, if you try to break apart one part of your flesh from another, let's say a leg or an arm, it's going to cause massive devastation to your body. Divorce was never God's intention for marriage. And if you divorce and remarry, Jesus here says you commit adultery. Because in the eyes of God, you're still married to that first person. That's how permanent the bond of marriage is. Someone said once, many people think that it's not till death do us part, but till disagreement do us part. And unfortunately, more and more, that's the attitude in our society. It's not as long as you both shall love, but as long as you both shall live is what the commitment is. And so we need to go into marriage with that kind of a mindset. This is the person for me, for life. The second preventative measure is to stay sexually pure. Stay sexually pure. A common myth is that if you really want to find out if you should marry someone, make sure that you live together first, or at least, at the very least, sleep together before you get married. Makes sense, right? Wrong. Numerous studies have shown just the opposite. Couples who live or even just sleep together before marriage are statistically more likely to end up divorced than those who go into marriage as virgins, young people. Stay pure. Obviously, sexual purity is something that Scripture tells us that we need to value and guard in our lives. And sexual purity is also commanded for those of us who are already married, and that's going to help protect the marriage relationship big time. Don't commit adultery. Not only physical adultery, but Jesus says it's also possible to commit adultery in your heart by lusting after somebody that you're not married to. Look what it says there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge fornicators and adulterers." Now, adulterers are those who break the marriage vows. But fornicators are those who have sex outside of marriage, not being married themselves. And it says that those together, God will judge. This is something that He takes very, very seriously, regardless of whether our society takes it seriously. The third preventative measure is to marry a strong Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14, often referred to as the single Christian's least favorite verse in the Bible, says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." The word yoked here, it's not talking about an egg yolk. It's a farming term, an agricultural term, referring to the hitching together of two work animals to pull a plow or a heavy cart. It was considered inhumane to yoke together two different kinds of animals, let's say an ox with a donkey, because the stronger animal would have to pull more of the weight, and that would be inhumane. Well, that's what happens in marriages between a Christian and a non-Christian, young people. If you want a great marriage, look for a Christian person to marry. Date only Christians. And preferably a strong Christian. Someone who doesn't just go to church because you go to church and wants to please you, but somebody who would do it even if you were not in that person's life. Somebody that you can look up to and say, I really respect this person's Christianity. Somebody who's on fire for Christ. Not just somebody who takes it as ho-hum, but somebody who just is really in love with Christ and is involved in advancing the kingdom. And that's what you should be looking for when you're dating. I mean, why, if that's the kind of person you want to marry, why bother with anything else? When you get engaged, make sure you come to the church for premarital counseling to get you on the right track. The fourth preventative measure is to maintain healthy marriage habits once you are married. Healthy limbs don't need to be amputated, very obviously. What can make a marriage so healthy that it's divorce-proof? Well, the short answer to that question is devotion to Jesus Christ. We often hear the statistic that 50% of marriages end in divorce. Well, that statistic is totally wrong. It's inaccurate and it's misleading. The good news is the actual number is much lower. But the bad news is that Christians, professing Christians, get divorced at about the same rate as non-Christians. And that's very alarming. But this statistic is also somewhat misleading because many who call themselves Christians are really not very committed. One study found, look at this, I thought it was so important that I have put it up on the screen. It says, for born-again Christians who marry in the church after having received premarital counseling, attend church regularly, and pray daily together, the divorce rate is only one out of nearly 39,000. Isn't that amazing? Now, notice the factors here. Married in the church, premarital counseling, regular church attendance, and praying daily together. Now, obviously, there's more to it than just doing those four things, mindlessly or slavishly. Being devoted to Christ and regarding your marriage as a biblical covenant marriage is a whole way of life. It's not just a formula. Oh, okay, we just do these things and, you know, we're going to stay together. But these are important components. And if they're done from the heart, they will make a great marriage relationship. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That is a great verse for a couple to have. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Like amputation, you do your very best to prevent divorce. And there's many more things we could talk about here. But since this is just a brief survey, we need to move on. What about when it happens? When a divorce does take place? Well, since divorce is like amputation, point number two on your outline, you should do it properly when it does happen. We've all heard the horror stories of a surgeon who amputates something that shouldn't have been cut off. I mean, nightmare scenario, or removing the wrong breast in a mastectomy operation. You think, what was the matter with this guy? Was he on drugs or something? Well, often divorces happen that should have or could have been avoided. What is it that constitutes valid biblical grounds for a divorce? Well, according to Scripture, there are three things that can dissolve a marriage in God's eyes. The first thing is the most obvious, and that is death. If your spouse dies, you are no longer married to that person, period. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Okay, so death dissolves a marriage. The second thing Scripture teaches is infidelity. Unfaithfulness can dissolve a marriage. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, says, I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Then he's not committing adultery. Then it is, in that case, permissible for the person to get remarried. When a spouse becomes sexually involved with someone else, someone other than his or her spouse, this violates the marriage covenant, which is sacred. And then thirdly and finally, desertion. Desertion can dissolve the marriage bond. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But if the husband or wife, who isn't a believer, insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. For God has called you to live in peace, no longer bound to the other. On divorce certificates in those days, this expression, no longer bound, was a way of saying the marriage has been dissolved. If a person deserts the marriage, this is a violation of the sacred covenant to have and to hold for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, as long as you both shall live. And from other biblical passages, we find that desertion can take different forms, such as abuse or neglect under certain circumstances. Now, if you'd like to learn more about this subject, it gets somewhat detailed. I have a CD back there on the audio desk that you can pick up after the service today called Divorce and Remarriage. It's a 9:30 teaching that I did a couple of years ago. And I'd strongly recommend, if you're interested in more information, deeper study on this, to get that and help fill in some of the details and answer some of the questions you might have. But before we move on from this subject, I think it's important to note that just because a marriage has experienced unfaithfulness or desertion doesn't automatically mean that it's over or that you should just, okay, I'm going to file for divorce. No, even then, you try your very best to avoid the amputation. You do everything possible. You work through forgiveness and counseling and lots of prayer and support and patience and do everything possible. I've seen marriages restored that looked dead on arrival. It can happen. It's hard, but it's better than going through the divorce. Only when the limb is hopelessly diseased is amputation regrettably an option. And that's the same thing with divorce. But what if it does happen? Then what? Well, since divorce is amputation, like amputation, you should, number three on the outline, help to heal those who go through it. Maybe you've known a person who had to have a limb amputated. I've known that. If so, you know that this person has been through a traumatic experience. not just psychologically or physically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. If things aren't handled properly, infection can set in and make the problem even worse. Once the initial surgical wound begins to heal, then the person needs to go through therapy and learn how to adjust to not having that part of their body anymore. It can be painful, it can be frustrating, it can be time-consuming. That person needs lots of love, tough and tender. He needs to be treated not like someone who's we consider to be a freak, no, but somebody who has been wounded. You don't stare at the person, you don't isolate the person, you don't gossip about the person or exclude the person. And once the amputation has happened, you don't say, you know, I'm not sure that your amputation took place for the right reason. I don't know if it was really necessary, so I don't really even want to be around you. No, 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 you don't do that. Unfortunately, however, that's how divorced people are treated sometimes in churches. And we shoot our own wounded, but not here, not at Stony Creek Church. Look what Romans 15, verse 7 says. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Think of how Christ accepted you. He accepted us when we were in our sin. And instead of turning us away, he loved us and redeemed us. Well, how do you do this? Well, all of us need to include divorced people. We need to invite them to our small groups. We need to befriend them, not treat them like damaged goods, but welcome and encourage them and pray for them and include them. If you've been through a divorce or maybe going through one, I encourage you to get the help that you need. Often a Christian divorce recovery group can be extremely helpful, and we can direct you to one. Also, there are many people here at Stony Creek Church who have been through the wounding of a divorce and the healing process afterward, and can be very helpful with advice and support. There are men's and women's small groups here at Stony Creek where you can find fellowship and support. And so treat divorce like amputation. Remember, God hates divorce, but he loves divorced people. To close the message today, I would like you to hear from a man who's been through the trauma of divorce. Come on up. Brian Bordeaux is going to come up and share with us. You got that on there? Brian and his wife, Jan, sitting right down there in the second row, is with us. And I've asked Brian to come up and just share a little bit about his experience, both in getting divorced and the process of getting better. So, Brian, share with us.
Okay. Well, thank you, Randy. I grew up in a background of divorce. My parents, siblings, and I all went through failed marriages, and I wanted to understand why. Unfortunately, due to the lack of positive role modeling in my earlier years, I had developed a selfish, somewhat narcissistic view of what marriage should be. This view led to my being divorced not once, but twice. Divorce is a very painful experience, and when compounded with separating from your kids, is a very emotional and physical roller coaster ride. Although I worked hard with my exes to keep a close, functional relationship with my boys, I could never shake the feeling of being on the outside looking in. I was going to another church at the time, but I wasn't getting the answers I was looking for when my son Chris invited me to come to Stony. I started to learn more about God's words and what his design of marriage was supposed to be. As time went on, I decided that I wanted to be a follower of his word and accepted Jesus as my Lord. Then I met a beautiful, loving woman, Jan, and we decided to get married. Both Jan and I pretty much had the same background and decided we were not going to go just by our own understanding, but to put God at the base and center of our marriage. We spoke to Pastor Randy about this, and he led us to take his counseling class, which was definitely helpful. I realized that following God's design of marriage was not going to be easy for me, but that following his word would not only glorify him, but make me a better husband to Jan. Jan and I are now coming up on 8 years of marriage, and I have to say it wasn't without struggle. If I was still following my old understanding, our marriage may have had different results. Instead, I submitted to God's ways, knowing he's a better authority than I am. Since doing this, our marriage is growing stronger, and we deal with our issues one day at a time, always giving it up to God. I will testify that God has given us many blessings, including beautiful grandchildren, and I believe he does give us grace to move forward if you just put him first and follow his design. I feel he does have a reason for our marriage and that it's not just about me. I do believe that being here at Stony Creek and having many people come forward and encouraging us to go forward is truly a work of God. I also want to say that I believe one of God's blessings of this marriage is that Jan was there when I had my heart attack, and without her, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. And that's where I'm at.
Great. Outstanding. Thanks very much. Courageous and inspiring. Great. And I know there are others here that could offer similar testimonies. So as we close our service, which we're going to do here in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and also the musicians to come. I just want to say, maybe today you're hurting for one reason or another. Maybe your marriage is hurting. Maybe you're hurting through a divorce or some other issue that has nothing to do with marriage or divorce. And you'd like some prayer. You'd like some spiritual counsel. But I invite you to come down afterward and talk to Ron and Mary. They'll be down here in the front and can help you. And remember, Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. He loves you. He died to save you. And let's remember that he's the one that we can come to for help. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the fact that you love us. Even though we're broken people, unlovely people, with all kinds of sins and errors and bad habits, but you still love us. You sent your Son to die for us so that we could be saved by trusting in him. Thank you, Lord, for Brian and Jan and for others, Lord, who have experienced the same kind of healing. And we pray for those, Lord, that are hurting, maybe even today, that need a touch from you, that need to experience the love of Christ that comes through the body of Christ, the church. I pray that today would be a day of healing for that person here today. Lord, we give you these gifts with grateful hearts, our tithes and our offerings. We give them to you as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.